Good evening. I'm glad many of you could make it this evening. So now you want to take a step back, and I know as New Testament believers, we are in a privileged position in that we have the New Testament, we have further revelation than was given during the time of Moses and prophets. And truly, we have a greater testament, a greater system, as it were, than what was present in the Old Testament times. But for all of our privileges, I do want to take a moment and step back from that. I want us to take a step into the shoes of an Old Testament saint right now. Okay, now I'll back up the timeline here. Christ hasn't come yet. We don't have a New Testament. All we know is the revelation that God has given through Moses, through the prophets. If we want to have contact with God, we need to bring a sacrifice. We can't worship God just anywhere. And so in particular this evening, I want to look at this idea of Old Testament sacrifices and what all that involved. I know when we read through the Bible in the Old Testament, particularly in Leviticus and other parts of the law, there's a number of sacrifices mentioned. They're put in different contexts. So-and-so is doing this sacrifice at this time, and it can get kind of confusing. So you have the handout in front of you. I've listed five sacrifices there, five sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament times. And I'd like to walk through those to give you a better understanding of what each involved, the significance of those, what their purpose was. And I think in seeing that, especially as New Testament believers, we can have a greater appreciation for what we have in today, in this day. Well, let me begin here. When we're looking at the idea of Old Testament sacrifices, there is a lot of blood involved in this. And this is something we're going to talk a lot about tonight. The basic idea in all of these blood offerings that you see before you there is this idea of expiation, or it's a removal, a wiping away, blotting out of guilt. It's taking away that guilt. And so the first of these offerings here, we're going to be in Leviticus, starting in chapter 1. There'll be a number of texts we can look at today, and for sake of time, we won't be able to go through them all. But the first of these sacrifices is the burnt offering. What I'd like to do is just walk through each of these individually. I'm going to give you some, make some comments about each one. Point out some different things about the significance of it, and also the ritual of how this occurred, how an Old Testament saint would go and walk through presenting the sacrifice at the tabernacle or at the temple. So the first sacrifice here is the burnt offering. This is an offering that occurred every day in the whole history of Israel. Now there was a maybe I should put a little side note there. It should have occurred every day. but as instructed in the book of Leviticus here, first chapter, this was done both in the morning and the evening, two times a day. And there was also, there could be additional burnt offerings offered. These would be sort of a free will type offering, something done of your own accord. And the significance of the burnt offering was this. It signified a complete consecration and devotion to God. The significant aspect of this ritual was the idea of burning. The whole sacrifice was consumed. One of the things we'll see with many of these sacrifices is this idea of the manipulation of blood. We're going to take this blood from this animal and we're going to move it around on the altar, sprinkle it different places, pour it different places. But for this one, for the burnt offering, this manipulation of the blood involved a placating of God's wrath. That is, an expiation, a removal of that sin or guilt from the person. We can see this idea in 2 Samuel chapter 24. You recall after David had taken the census, he obviously bore a lot of guilt, and there was a plague that God was ready to bring upon Israel there. In verse 21, it says, "Then Arna said, 'Why has my lord the king come to his servant?' And David said, 'To buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people.' Arana said to David, 'Let my lord the king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king,' Arana said, 'gives to the king.' And Arana said to the king, 'May the Lord your God accept you.' However, the king said to Arana, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord, which my God, to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing.' So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. David built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. Thus the Lord was moved by prayer for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel." So you see there, this idea that the guilt here was removed with this offering, the burnt offering. In accompany with the burnt offering, there was also prayer and petition that went alongside of it. David said in Psalm 20, verse 3, "May he remember all your meal offerings and find your burnt offering acceptable." Often the prayer was offered in advance or in accompaniment with these offerings here. So that's what the burnt offering is. Let me walk through here how this occurred, the steps involved in a person. If I want to bring a burnt offering to the altar, what do I need to do? So here's the ritual. And this is actually going to be the same in many of the steps for all these blood offerings. Going back to Leviticus chapter 1 here. Chapter 1 goes over the burnt offering, by the way. Chapter 2 is going to look at the meal offering, which we'll get to in a moment. But chapter 1, verse 3, we see the first thing here, this is the presentation of the sacrifice. Leviticus 1, 3 says, "If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord." There's a couple of things to note about this. For a burnt offering, when somebody wanted to make a burnt offering, this is something that a person had to bring himself. This is something you can't send it along with a friend. You can't, buy an animal and, do it by proxy or something like that. No, you got to bring the sacrifice yourself. And also here we see the place of the sacrifice. It's at the door of the tent of meeting. This is the door of the tabernacle here. Now in Deuteronomy, in the later books of the Pentateuch, we'll see some slight modifications of that. And what actually happens in Leviticus, we'll see the law laid out for how to offer sacrifices in connection with a nomadic type people. In Deuteronomy, there's somewhat of a revision or a modification of some of these terms, and that's in particular with their preparation to enter the promised land. because they're moving from basically a nomadic type people to a sedentary agrarian type people in the Promised Land. Okay, so we got the presentation of the sacrifice. Number two, second item in the ritual is the laying on of the hand. Leviticus 1:4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, this laying on of the hand here, this isn't something you just kind of, you know, touch the animal or whatever. The word here actually means to lean on, to rest on. So you're physically bearing some weight on this creature here. Now, this actually happened with all the types of burnt offerings. There were different animals that were offered this way. All of them except for pigeons or doves for the burnt offering. And one hand was used to lay on for the burnt offering, the one exception being the Day of Atonement, in which both hands are placed on a live goat. You can see that in Leviticus 16:21. Well, this signified a transfer of guilt from the offerer to the innocent victim. We can refer this today as substitution or imputation. When I place my hand on that animal, my guilt is being imputed to that creature, to that goat or bull or whatever the case may be. So lay on the hand. The third step involved killing the victim. Leviticus 1:5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All right, now, this is where it can get a little sticky. If you want to offer a sacrifice at the temple, you have to kill it. It's not something the priest does. It's something you do. And so except for the birds, of course, the offerer had to do the killing, which involves slitting the throat. What a person was doing in that is a person is exacting the death penalty on this animal and saying, my guilt is being placed on this animal and I am taking its life to atone for my sin. Now, there were some later on in the Old Testament, we did see some examples where this act of killing the animals was taken up by the priests or Levites. 2 Chronicles 29:34 and some other passages. But the burnt offering, the sin offering, and the trespass offering, you see there, all involve this, the slaughter. And you'll see on the bottom of your sheet, there is a diagram there. It's not quite to scale, but lays out some of the basic elements of the tabernacle. And where this occurred was on the north side of the altar. Most likely it occurred there because on the south side, you'll see the steps there. On the west side, you've got the laver. It's like a big trough of water, and the ashes were put there. And on the east, the east side is the laver. West side, you've got the entrance to the holy place, and they probably didn't want to obscure that. So, in Leviticus 1:11 here, we can see the direction there. And he shall kill it on the side of the altar, northward before the Lord and the priests. Following the killing of the animal, then, fourth step here is sprinkling of the blood. This is done by the priest. This is what I was talking about earlier, the manipulation and moving around of the blood around the altar there. This signified an expiation or removal of guilt. Over in Leviticus 17:11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you. Upon the altar, to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. And so with the burnt offering, the blood was taken and it was sprinkled or dashed against the sides of the altar. This is the brazen altar out by the laver. And for certain types of burnt offerings, it was taken into the holy place or into the Holy of Holies. So fifth step then, we have the burning of the sacrifice. This is the most prominent part of the burnt offering ritual here. Everything was consumed except the hide, which went to the priest. And finally, the sixth step in the sacrificial process is the sacrificial meal. Now, this one actually isn't part of the burnt offering, but we do see that with some of the others, and that's why I'll mention it here. And that actually stood for a fellowship with God. So one last note about the burnt offering then. There were burnt offerings that were done when people sinned. We saw that one example with David after he had taken the census. But there was also a continual burnt offering. It was done on behalf of the nation in the morning and also in the evening. And the evening offering actually was burned through the night. You see over in Leviticus 6, 9 through 13. Read this verse 9 here. Command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. So literally, this fire was burning day and night, nonstop, from week to week, month to month, year after year. And of course, I do put in the caveat, that's the way it should have been. But it literally never went out. Well, the second offering here, we'll see, is the meal offering. This is also known as the grain offering or the cereal offering. We find this in Leviticus chapter 2. There were actually a number of different ingredients that could be used for this meal offering here. In verse 1, we could see the fine flour. Verse 4 mentions unleavened cakes or wafers. Verse 5, we see flat cakes, pancakes made on a griddle. Verse 7, deep fried dough. And verse 14, you'll see roasted grits of the first ripened grains. Well, the significance of this meal offering was that it involved a devotion of one's person or property. In a sense, it's like a dedication of your life's work to God. And since it was made of things that man did, man's efforts, it represented the consecration of the fruit of your labors, or recognition of God's claim on the whole. We can think of somewhat of a parallel today with our finances. We give an offering at church of our money. That is a representation of our life's labors, recognizing that when we give that, it is a portion of what God has given us, but in reality, God has claim on the whole of all that we give to Him. Now, there is also a note of thanksgiving in relation to this meal offering here. This is associated with the offering of first fruits. First fruits generally involved about 1/60th or so of the actual amount of crop that a person would get in any given year. But they gather those first fruits of grain and they would offer them to the Lord in the meal offering, representing God's claim on the whole. Well, the ritual was somewhat similar to the burnt offering. Is usually actually offered on top of another offering, like a burnt offering or sin offering. So what would happen here is a portion of this meal offering was taken and put on the altar by the priest. the rest of it was kept by the priest. And you'll see in some of these offerings as we go through here that there are portions of these offerings kept by the priest. And part of that was God's provision for the priests in their service in the temple. And because they were not in, at least like the other tribes, allowed to own land in Israel. Well, the first fruits offerings, these were actually offered at Pentecost alone. And this is one little caveat here. And when the priests offered these meal offerings, they didn't keep any portion back for themselves. All of it was offered on the altar. But there was also a daily meal offering. This meal offering was offered daily along with the morning and evening burnt offerings, and it was offered on behalf of the nation. The high priest also offered a daily meal offering on behalf of himself and the other priests. Leviticus 6 verses 20 through 23 discusses that. And I'm going to keep moving for time here. I'll try and get through all these. Let me go to the peace offering here. The peace offering, I put down the Hebrew words for all these. You can see on your page there. You'll see the second term there, shalem. It's actually from the same word, same root as the word shalom. You probably know from a Hebrew greeting, perhaps. And there's three kinds of peace offerings or fellowship offerings that are mentioned in Scripture. These are discussed in Leviticus chapter 17. So we'll go there for a moment. We've got the thank offering, the votive offering, and the free will offering. Leviticus 17:12 says this: "Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourns among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunts and catch any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and cover it with dust. For it is the life of all flesh, and the blood of it is for the life of it. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood of it. Whosoever eats it shall be cut off. And every soul that eats of it, which died of itself, of that which was torn with beasts, whether it be for your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in the water and be unclean until the evening. He shall be clean." Now, I think I have mistyped my text here. Wrong chapter here, but let me come back to that in a moment. These three types of peace offerings. The first is the thank offering. The emphasis with a thank offering is giving thanks to God for some benefit. The second part of the thank offering, or of the peace offering, is a votive offering. A votive offering involved giving God an offering to fulfill some specific request. An example of a votive offering can be seen with the story of Hannah. You recall that Hannah was desiring to have a son. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, you can actually see these terms here with the vow or this votive. 1 Samuel 1:11, "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor that comes upon his head." after the birth of Samuel, down in verse 21, we can see the counterpart of this. It said in chapter 1, verse 21, "And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow." So this is the vow or the votive offering that we're seeing here. A second type of peace offering. The third type is the free will offering. This is an offering simply to express love to God. As willingly, in Psalm 54:6, David says, "Willingly I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good." This is this idea that I just love the Lord. I want to show the Lord that. I'm going to bring a sacrifice. Well, if you want to do that, you have to bring a peace offering, a free will offering. And so the ritual for the peace offerings in many ways is the same as the others. The first four steps are the same as the burnt offering. You've got the presentation of sacrifice, laying on of the hand, killing of the animal, and the sprinkling of blood on the altar. The distinctive part of the peace offering, though, is the eating of the common meal. Now, the parts of the animal that were offered on the altar were the kidneys, the liver, and the fat. Now, the fat actually was considered to be the choicest or most precious part of the animal. It's not consumed in general eating or sacrifice, or sacrificial meals, I should say. But we could see this idea that the fat is the choicest part of the animal in Psalm 81:16. It says, "But I would feed you the finest of the wheat." Literally, that when it says the finest of the wheat, it really literally means the fat of the wheat there. It is the best, choicest part. And so the kidneys, liver, and fat were offered on the altar. They were burned. The breast of the animal, the brisket cut, that was taken and offered as a wave offering. It was waved there before the altar. And that symbolized the giving it to God, who then gave it back again. And then the rest of the animal was taken and eaten by the offerer and his family. So the Levites, they could also share in this meal with the family. We could see this over in Deuteronomy 12, verses 17 and 18. "You may not eat within the gates of your own. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your corn, or of your wine, or of your oil, or of the firstlings of your herds, or of your flock, nor of any of your vows which you vowed, nor thy freewill offerings, or heave offerings of your hand. But you must eat them before the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord your God shall choose, you and your son and your daughter, and your manservant and maidservant, and Levite that is within your gates. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you put your hands unto." And so what happened is this offering was taken and it was eaten right there in the temple precincts. For the thank offering, the meat had to be eaten that same day. Interestingly, with the votive and the free will offerings, though, the meat could be eaten that day or the day after. Now, this is probably to prevent the issue of selfishness or hoarding. There may have been a putrefaction factor involved with the meat going bad as well. Hard to say. But the significance of this peace offering, though, the significant aspect was the common meal, and that it signified a reconciliation or peace with God, or right relationship with God. In a sense, it was as if God was eating with the offerer through his representative, the Levitical priest. And so God was as if God was the guest of honor at this meal that you were sharing with God. Well, the fourth type of offering here is the sin offering. This actually be maybe one that most of us would tend to associate this idea of offering or sacrifice with when we think of Old Testament sacrifices. And for the sin offering, there were also three types of sin offerings done. First, we see the regular sin offering. Secondly, the ordinance of the red heifer. And thirdly, the Day of Atonement. Now, the purpose of the sin offering was this. The prominent feature involved the manipulation of the blood. We saw the burnt offering, the principal feature was burning. With the meal offering, it's the meal and the consecration of one's labor. With the peace offering, we had the the common meal. And with the sin offering now, the key aspect here is blood. Now, you recall from the beginning I've mentioned that blood always dealt with guilt. And this sacrifice, this offering was designed to abolish the breach of covenant relations that was caused by sin and to secure the removal of guilt. There was a limitation put on this sacrifice, however. There could be no sin offering for a defiant, deliberate, or seditious sin. That is, a sin with a high hand. In Numbers 15, verses 30 and 31, we read this. But the person who does anything defiantly, whether he is a native or an alien, or one that is blaspheming the Lord, that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandments. That person shall be cut off completely. His guilt will be on him. If you recall from the New Testament, there's a mention of this in Hebrews as well. Hebrews chapter 10. Writer of Hebrews says here, 10:26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no sacrifice, no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Well, the reason that the sin offering didn't deal with deliberate, seditious, defiant type sins is that if you committed a blatant sin and all you had to do was take a sacrifice to the temple and offer it, that would just promote the sin. It would keep the things ongoing. We can see somewhat of a parallel to that when Paul mentions in Romans, you know, shall we keep on sinning that grace may abound? No. May it not be so. Well, here, there are actually four classes involved in the sin offering. Four different types of people that these, or ways that these sin offerings would apply. The first group of class for the sin offering, let me go back here to Leviticus chapter 4. The first group is the anointed priest. Leviticus 4:3, if the priest that is anointed does sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And so, first type of person is the priest, and there's also a different type of sacrifice for each of these four groups of people. So for the priest, we have a young bull that's to be sacrificed. Secondly, for the whole congregation, Leviticus 4:13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sins through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, they are to offer for this one a young bull, same as the anointed priest here. So the third group then involves the ruler of the people, or the king, the leader. If we jump down to verse 22, when a ruler has sinned and done something through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord his God, concerning things which should not be done, and is guilty, or if his sin wherein he has sinned comes to his knowledge, he shall bring his offering, a kid of the goats, a male without blemish. Okay, so now we see something different. For the ruler, if he wants to offer a sin offering, you have to bring a male goat. And finally, for the individual, down in verse 27, fourth class of person, if any one of the common people sins through ignorance, while he does something against the Lord of the commandments of the Lord concerning which things ought not to be done, and is guilty, or if his sin which he has sinned comes to his knowledge, then he shall bring his offering, kid of the goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he has sinned. And as we read on here, we see that this could be a female goat or a lamb. And for those who were poor, if they couldn't afford a goat, they could offer two doves or two pigeons or some meal. We see that in Leviticus 5, 11 through 13. You'll recall that in the early chapters of Matthew and Luke, when Mary and Joseph came to Jerusalem to offer the sacrifice, what did they offer? Two doves. They were poor. Well, let me just add one note here about a meal offering, a type of sin offering. The meal offering, while in a sense it was bloodless, it's still related to blood by being put on a blood offering. Usually, actually, it was a burnt offering. But there was still that relationship there, being added to a bloody sacrifice. So again, walking through this ritual here, the first four steps are the same. Presentation of the sacrifice, laying on of the hand, killing of the animal, sprinkling of the blood. But for the blood, for the sin offering, this blood was taken and it was directly applied to the horns of the brazen altar. There were horns on the corners of the brazen altar in front of the temple structure itself. These horns signified the strength or power of the altar. If you recall, when after David had died, his general Joab decided to go and try and make Adonijah king of Israel. And of course, that was not God's intended king. It was Solomon. And so after the conspiracy had been found out, Joab ran and he clung to the horns of that altar as a place of refuge. It was a place of strength or of asylum or amnesty, as it were. But he understood that the power was in those horns represented the power of the altar, of, in a sense, the forgiveness of sin or the power to forgive sin and whatnot. And so the blood was applied to the horns, and the rest of it was poured out at the base of the altar. Now the priests and the congregation, for them, when that type of sin offering was offered, the blood was actually taken into the holy place, and for those it was sprinkled on the veil and the horns of the altar of incense inside the temple. You can see that there, just straight in front of the Holy of Holies on your diagram. And so, again, moving through these steps, fifth step involved the burning. And for a sin offering, only the fat was burnt. And finally, there is the meal. Now, this, for the sin offering, this is a meal that the priest ate. They were allowed to eat the meat. And the offerer could not eat the meat. Well, why was that? Well, this is a sin offering. Legally speaking, this animal represents my sin. And so I can't partake of that. I'm still a sinner. And so legally, because this animal was sin, the person could not partake and eat of that. Well, there were certain sins for the priest and for the congregation. In the Day of Atonement, you may recall that the meat was burned outside the camp, and this was so not to confuse it with the burnt offering on the brazen altar. Leviticus 4:12 and 21. Well, where else have we heard of this idea of a sin offering being offered outside of the camp? I'm going to take you back into the New Testament now. Hebrews 13, verse 11 says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp bearing his reproach." Jesus as our sin offering, as our permanent sin offering, was sacrificed outside of the camp. Well, let me wrap up here. There's one last offering, and this is actually very similar to the sin offering. If you turn to Leviticus 7:7, this last offering is the trespass offering, or the guilt offering, same thing. Leviticus 7:7, we read this: "As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that makes atonement, therefore, shall have it." And so, just as we have the sin offering, there is one law for both in the sense that they are handled in the same way, except that the blood for the trespass offering is not sprinkled in front of the holy place. Now, these can get kind of confusing here, so I want you to let me just walk through this really briefly. The unique aspect of this trespass offering, in contrast with the sin offering, is that it involved restitution. We'll see this in Leviticus 5, and you have the verses there. Its atonement was not made completely on the altar. There was 1/5 or 20% added for the satisfaction of the injured party. Now, this wasn't always the case. Some trespass offerings didn't involve this reparation. These involve certain sins against the Lord himself, or certain trespasses, I should say. But what were these trespasses that involved this sort of restitution? Well, they were sins against God, first of all. These were sins of error, ignorance, weakness, but they were not sins of defiance. Same as a sin offering. It doesn't cover blatant, defiant sins. So a person who has sinned inadvertently in his tithe, perhaps, maybe he's gone through the ritual in an incorrect manner, that would be a trespass against the Lord. Leviticus 5 talks about these. Also, we see a person who has sinned against God, and maybe they don't know about it. There's another trespass against the Lord. Maybe you've sinned against your fellow neighbor, against man. This is actually a more prominent aspect with this trespass offering. Those who have defrauded their neighbors, maybe in a bargain, maybe they stole from their neighbor. Recall that when you borrowed something from your neighbor, you're supposed to have it back by sundown. What if it's still sitting on your shelf? Well, you just commit a trespass offering. And it's theft, as defined by the Old Testament. And so all of these things could add up to trespasses, and these needed to be atoned for through sacrifice. And so you bring a trespass offering. Well, let me just go through some differences here between the sin and the trespass offerings, because they're very, very similar. A trespass offering involved, a trespass offering was against a person's rights. And this is something that could be restored to a person. You know, if you stole something from them, you could give it back. If you, messed up a bargain with a person, you could make things right. A sin offering, on the other hand, is for something that could not be restored. It's, you know, you accidentally killed your neighbor's animal, or it fell into a ditch or something on your property, and you're responsible in some way for the death of the animal. You can't, I don't know if it's the best example there, but it's something that can't be restored to the person. Secondly, a sin offering that involves a greater prominence on sins against God. That's where the emphasis is placed there. With the trespass offering, there's more prominence given to the sins against one's neighbor. Likewise, for the sin offering, this looks at sin more as a principle, whereas the trespass offering involves more as an act, something committed, per se. We also say that the sin offering involves a penalty. The penalty aspect is more prominent. You have the death and the manipulation of the blood. In the trespass offering, the compensation is the more prominent feature that we see. Likewise, in the sin offering, there's an emphasis on the expiation by means of an adequate penalty. For the trespass offering, there is an emphasis on satisfaction by means of adequate reparation or restitution. Well, let me wrap up in this way. Why do we have all these sacrifices? What's the purpose of all this? Sacrifice in the Old Testament dispensation was the only divinely appointed means of forgiveness and of fellowship. Is the only appointed means of forgiveness and fellowship. It was the only way a sinner could have contact with God, and it was the only way a person could stay in a covenant relationship with Yahweh, with the God of Israel. And in fact, it was a very important element in the Jews' moral obedience to the will of God. If you want to be a good, upstanding, godly person, you need to obey what is written in Scripture and participate in the sacrifice. Well, I'll leave you with a couple thoughts here. Hebrews 10:4 says this: "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." But we've read here in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, "He that lays his hand on the burnt offering, or he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf." How do we understand the passage in Hebrews then, and still take the Old Testament teachings literally at face value? Did the Old Testament sacrifices remove sin or not? Seems that way. Well, I'll leave you to ponder that. And in a couple weeks, we'll address that question in further detail. I hope this has at least given you somewhat of a snapshot of what Old Testament sacrifices were about, what they involved, and we'll get into some more of the theological issues with those sacrifices next time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, that you are a God who can be known, that we can have fellowship with, communion with, and that you have, through your Son, Jesus Christ, once and for all, removed the guilt of our sins for those of us that believe in your name. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to consider what you have taught in the Old Testament and how that helps us to understand your sacrifice on the cross. Impress these truths on our hearts, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You take your hymnals and turn to 175.